Good morning. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 say this, "Then I," it's a reference to the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation, "saw a great white throne, and him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heavens have vanished, and no place was found for unbelievers to live. And I," the Apostle John, "saw the dead unbelievers, the ones with great influence and the ones with small influence, standing before the great white throne. And books were opened, and among them another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead unbelievers were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds," their actions, not their sins. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds," their actions, not their sins. Revelation 20:14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." Revelation 20:15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life at the great white throne judgment, he was thrown into the lake of fire." A sad reality in this life is that there are some people who want nothing to do with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in His grace, He has provided a place for them to live for all eternity, and it's called the lake of fire. God doesn't damn people to hell. He allows them to go to the lake of fire by choice if they want nothing to do with Him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of being. But he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish." Hear that. Not wishing for any to perish. Maybe you didn't hear me. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all, not some, but all, to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about Christ. Matthew 22:42, "What think ye about the Christ? What think ye about the Messiah?" Welcome to Bible study. Believers in Christ, you're here for the refreshment of renewing. This is a place where you can learn about God the Father's plan for you, which does not include for you the lake of fire, rather heaven. Welcome also to unbelievers who do not have to suffer the fate of the lake of fire, unless you want it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says to believers in Christ, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created the new self." God the Holy Spirit is in charge of renewing the mind of believers. God the Holy Spirit is in charge of convicting unbelievers concerning the opportunity to be saved. Welcome to a place where believers and unbelievers alike can in humility receive the Word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you, believers in Christ, for the renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. And the opening song is, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Yeah.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to learn the significance of your choice of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. Help unbelievers know through Paul the possibilities of salvation. Help believers know through Paul the power of walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is the gift of pastor-teacher. It is a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family. It is my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the development of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Savior of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is His infallible word. It is a communication of His exact thoughts, and it is a book with no errors, with no contradictions, with no lies. The Bible is the absolute truth. If you were face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, your Creator, and He asked you, "What are you doing with the life that I have given you?" How would you respond? It's a question worth considering. You see, I don't know that saying to Him, "Okay, well, I took this life that you gave me and I pay my bills," I don't know whether that's really an adequate answer. What difference do you make? Does it make a difference to anybody that you're on the planet? That's the question I always want to ask. If you died tomorrow, how many people would be at your funeral? What would they be saying? What would be your eulogy? What would be your legacy? What would be the thing that people would remember most about you? Do you make a difference in anybody's life? If you're breathing, you still have a chance to answer that question. And it's not a question that you can put off. It's a question that you really need to genuinely ask yourself and have a viable answer for it. If you were face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ right now and He asked, "What are you going to do with the life? What are you doing with the life that I gave you?" How would you respond? You will meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face one day, and He will ask you a similar question. "What did you do with the life I gave you?" What will you say? That's not the time to get tongue-tied. Well, see, what happened was, but I didn't know. Because there's no conning Him. And I think we're here to make a difference. I think every moment we can be making a difference in somebody's life. Elliot and I went to Chicago recently. And we were sitting up on the 95th floor of the John Hancock Center, looking out over beautiful Chicago and enjoying a cocktail, lobster cocktail, that is. And we were at a place that had five seats, and it was right next to the window. And there was a table behind us that was good for two people. And the people came up and sat down, but they were looking right into a post. And they couldn't see Jack out the window. And didn't bother the guy. You know, he was thinking, "Nah, that's all right. I don't get a drink anyway. I don't care. I'll stare at the post." But the lady was really bothered by it. So I said, "Hey, what are you guys doing over there? Why don't you come over here and join us? We don't have cooties." And so they came over and sat with us. And we were looking out at the beautiful view. And they were happy. And then we started talking. And it was absolutely amazing how many things we had in common. Personal, and of course we were believers in Christ, and so we had a lot to talk about, and the conversation lasted what felt like 8 months, but it was probably 2 hours. It was just a great time, and we made a difference in their life for a couple of things. First of all, because we invited them over, we didn't have to do that. It was almost against the rules. You know, that's your table.
And this is our table. And even though nobody's sitting at these seats, these are our seats because they're at our table. We don't go out of our way to say, come over. But they had an issue in their family that we have in our family. And it was great for them to get some of our insight into how that's been handled in our family and to know that there are other people who are struggling with the same things that they are. And as we were leaving, we prayed together. And one of the things we said in prayer is, God, thank you for bringing us together. And thank you for letting us both know that we're not so strange. And thanks for letting us know that you picked these people as the perfect parents for the children that they have and for the challenges they have with their kids. And it was an amazing time. You know, and that's making a difference. It's that simple to be able to make a difference in people's lives. Just to have a conversation with them, to talk to them, and to invite them to something. That's what Barah Ministries is all about. That's what Barah Ministries stands for. That's what the pastor of Barah Ministries stands for. You know, when I get together with you guys personally, the thought in my mind is, how can I make a difference in your life? What can I say to you? What can I challenge you with that lets you know that I care about you, that you mean something to me, and that your life matters to Christ? You know, and people come in here and, you know, they come in here and they're scared. You know, oh, this is religion, right? Because my parents, you know, shut up about your parents if you're an adult. Shut up about your parents. This ain't about your parents. And I don't want it because it's church. Shut up about church. Who cares about church? What we care about is a relationship with the sovereign of the universe. What's your status in that matter? And how do you handle it when you know that you've been lied to your whole life about who he is? Because very few people walking around today, especially Christians, have an accurate viewpoint about who the sovereign of the universe is. A lot of Christians are walking around today and say, oh, he's up there and his foot is raised up right over my head and he's ready to come down on me. No, he isn't. No, he isn't. That's not what he is. What he is gracious toward you. What he is allowing you freedom. What he wants is that you don't perish. What he wants is everything for you, and he's offering it to you free of charge. You don't have to pay for it. And when you're not feeling so well and you get news that you didn't want to hear, he's there for you, silently in the background, waiting for you to turn to him and say, can you help? To which he would say, what? I thought you'd never ask. Well, see, what had happened was the reason I didn't ask is because what I was going to ask for, it was difficult. For whom? There's nothing impossible with God. Who exactly was it difficult for? For you? When it's difficult for you, what you ought to do is turn to me. And let me take care of your light work. And what have we seen in Barah Ministries? We've seen it over and over and over again. We've seen Tony LaGrasso get bone marrow cancer, and 1 year later, cancer-free, almost. And how we've seen how all the events came perfectly into place, that his sister was the perfect 100% match. Total coincidence. No, it isn't. You saw what happened to me. You know, my knee was all swollen up. I was ready for surgery. I was ready for the walker. My prostate, PSA score, you saw what he did. And there are more challenges in here, and you know what's coming. You know what's coming. And you know, we don't even think about it. It's like, we don't even think, like, it can't happen to all of us. No, we don't think like that. Yeah, it can happen to all of us. God has a perfect record. And so we rest. And when people in here are going through something, you know, we're in their face. We're not letting them hide out. Yeah, I just want to handle this privately. Yeah, right. You're not handling it privately. You're handling it publicly. No, we're going to help. We're going to encourage you. We're going to stand in the gap for you. We're going to love you and let you know you're not going through it alone, and that there are people here who care about you, that are praying for you, that want it to go well for you, and know that it will. So that's a very interesting question. If you're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ right now and he asked you, what are you doing with this life I gave you? You have to have an answer. And it's as simple as reaching in your pocket and pulling out a crumbled dollar bill to hand it to somebody who's homeless and not looking at them like they're some kind of scum, right? Giving it to them and say, what are you going to get with this? There was a lady hanging out, when we were in Chicago, there was a lady hanging out outside Walgreens, and she said, can you help? And I said, yeah, I can help. How much do you need? She said, I just need a couple of dollars to get something to eat. I said, okay, well, there's $5. What are you going to get? And she said, I'm probably going to go over to McDonald's and get me some nuggets and some fries. I said, no, you ain't. You're going to get beer. She said, I don't like beer. I said, okay. She said, I like wine. Wino. She was a human being. You know, you can have a little fun with human beings. You can talk to them. And just for a second, make a difference in somebody's life by treating them like they're a human being. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Here's what it says. It says, then the king, that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the king will say to those on his right, come, those are believers, come, you who are blessed of my Father, believers in Christ, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you in eternity past. Matthew 25, 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Matthew 25, 37. Then the righteous believers in Christ will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? And when do we see you as a stranger and invite you in? And when do we see you naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You see, how does the Lord Jesus Christ look at homeless people or those people that we think are scumbags? Whatever the definition is that we use of these scumbags. For me, it's teenagers. You know, what is it that, how does the Lord Jesus Christ see them? Amen? Trenton, amen? All right. How does he see them? Unconditional love. Unconditional love, what does that mean? That he will never love them more. He will never love them less, and there's nothing they can do to disappoint him or change his love for them. And that's all of his creatures. He feels that way about all of us. Is that the picture you have of God in your head, that he loves you no matter what you do, no matter what you choose, no matter how you are, that he loves atheists and mature believers the same? And there's never a time when he would love either of them less or more, and neither of them can ever disappoint him. Can you even conceive of a love that magnificent? I think I'm missing some verses. Yeah, I am. So, but you're in Matthew, right? So you won't see him up here, but let's go on from there. Matthew 25, 41. So it says, then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will say to those on his left, so we were talking about the ones on the right, believers, he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. Verse 43, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves, the ones on the left, will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or as a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, then you did not do it to me. And so these, the one on the left, will go away into eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But the righteous, believers in Christ, into the eternal Zoe life, which they got at the moment of salvation. And that, it's as simple as that in this life. The central decision that we have to make in this life, while we're breathing, is this. What think ye of the Messiah? Whose team do you want to be on? You're born physically alive and spiritually dead, so you're condemned at the moment of physical birth. Babies are really cute, but they're condemned at the moment of physical birth. But as they go through their lives, they learn that there is a God, and his name is Jesus Christ, and they get to make a decision for or against the Christ. We all do. And so what is your decision? And will you choose to make a difference with this life, or will you just go through life indifferent and think that the significance of life is accumulating wealth? Ask some of the people who are on their deathbed how they feel about their bank account. And I can tell you, I was on my deathbed in Germany when I was about to go through my gallbladder surgery, and I did not think once about my bank account. I was thinking about all you guys who owed me money. Amen? Today's study, Romans chapter 1, Paul's resume. One of the things we'll look at is author. What we're doing in lessons 9, 10, and 11, this is lesson 10 in the Romans series, is we're accumulating into a chronological order what we did in the first 8 lessons, so you have it in one place. And so we're studying the resume of Saul of Tarsus, who is also known as Paul. And in this lesson, we will review some of the things that we have learned about him so far, and we'll add a new resume item. He is an author. And actually, I have reordered the 10 things we're studying about Paul in this way. He is an author. He is a persecutor of the church. He is a bondservant of Christ. He is an apostle by spiritual gift. He is the least of the apostles. And if I change this, I would say he is the least. And then I could add of the apostles and of the saints. He's the least of all the apostles, and he is the least of all believers in Christ. He is the worst person who ever lived. Continuing, he is called. He is set apart by God. He is a minister of the gospel of God the Father. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is the man in between. He is a standard for imperfection. Now, the significance of this guy, Paul, is this. He spent the first part of his life with one goal, to wipe out the Christian church. He killed men, women, and children who were believers in Christ, who belonged to this thing called the Way. Why was it called the Way? Because in John 14:6, Jesus Christ said, I am the Way to salvation. I am the truth through the Word of God. I am the eternal life. Nobody comes to the Father but through believing in me. And so Christians were called the Way. And his goal was to wipe out the Christian church. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. An introduction to Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, Paul, after being knocked off of his high horse as an unbeliever, and he was one of the best unbelievers of all time. This guy was a Pharisee, Greek educated, Roman citizen, Jewish, spoke 3 or 4 languages, 3 or 4 dialects. It didn't get any better or smarter than him. But he was an unbeliever and set out to ruin the, to eliminate the Christian church from the face of the earth. And after he was knocked off his high horse on the Damascus Road, he turned and started teaching the mystery doctrine of the church age. He became a believer in Christ. And we study Paul because he has written two-thirds of the New Testament, but also because he is a testimony to God's grace that God would pick for the most important thing in the church age, the New Testament. He would pick a person to write it who was the worst person of all time. And what I challenge you with is this thought. You are not as bad as Paul. There is nothing you're ever going to do that is going to make you as bad as Paul. He is the least of all the saints. Yet, what God was able to do with him is absolutely unbelievable. And so that's why we study him. Here is the introduction to his letter to the Romans, which is the letter that talks about salvation by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Romans 1:1 says this, Paul, a bondservant, that's a voluntary slave of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart by God for the dissemination of the gospel message of God as a minister, which gospel message he, God the Father, promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. The Word of God, the Bible, is a love letter to the human race. It is a series of absolute guarantees, every one of which comes true. There is not one bit of human interpretation involved with the Bible, not one contradiction, not one error, not one distortion. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, a gospel message concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord, deity, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh as true humanity, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever, Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with enabling power by the resurrection from the dead according to the power of the God who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about this Jesus Christ, our Lord, verse 5, through whom we, Paul, have received from God both grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ's benefit. Verse 6, among whom you, as believers in Christ, are also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul was called, but you're called if you're a believer in Christ. And we're going to study next week what the call is, Romans 1:7, to all who are the beloved of God, that's believers in Christ in Rome, called as saints. A saint is any believer in Christ. It means the set apart ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the introduction to one of the foundational books in the New Testament, the book of Romans. It was written by Paul, the worst person of all time, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. So, who is the writer of this introduction? Paul. Who is Paul? One of the things you can say about him is that he is an author. But what did he write? Take a five-minute break and we'll talk about what he has written.
Trust. Oh Lord, my God, in you I put my hope.
Come on, sing it with me.
Oh Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Oh yes, I do. Oh Lord, my God, in you I put my hope.
Only in you.
In you I find my
I'm missing some more stuff. So I don't know what happened to this version of the slides, but we don't need them. All right, welcome back. Here's what we've learned so far about Paul. One, he's an author. All right, so the question is, what did he write? Brielle, how many books are there in the New Testament? Excellent. So of the 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of them, which is almost half in terms of the number of letters that he wrote, but in terms of the volume of writing and in terms of the impact of the writing, most definitely, Paul is responsible for about two-thirds of the New Testament. So Paul is credited with writing the following letters. He wrote Romans. He wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote 2 Corinthians. He wrote Galatians. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Colossians, he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he wrote 2 Thessalonians, he wrote the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, he wrote Titus, and he wrote Philemon. So 14 books in the New Testament Paul wrote. That's a lot, or 13. 13 out of 27. Now, just to give you a perspective, a book like Jude, which he did not write, one chapter. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 29 chapters, right? So he wrote a lot. So the first thing we should know about his resume is he is an author. The New Testament is the instruction set to you as a church-age believer. He wrote two-thirds of it. Second item on his resume, he is a persecutor of the church, and we won't go over those things.
But here's what we studied. We studied Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. We studied Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31. We studied Acts chapter 21, verses 39 and 40. We studied Acts chapter 22, verses 1 to 30. And all of those pointed out the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. He was this guy that I was just telling you about, the least of all the saints. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 22, verse 4. I, Paul, persecuted this way, which is Christians, to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. He left out the children part. There were times when he was killing parents in front of their children. So he was ruthless. He would go to places where he didn't even have jurisdiction, like Damascus. He'd get the chief priest to let him go to Damascus and to extradite people. It would be the equivalent of him working in the United States and then asking permission to go to China to bring back and kill Chinese people who were worshiping Christ. He was a monster in the first part of his life. Third point in his resume is that he was a bondservant. What is a bondservant? The Greek word is doulos. He was a slave. He is a person who is bound to the master for life. He is one who freely serves. He is a person owned by another person. And who is he owned by? He's owned by the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily. As a doulos, that's the Greek word, we are serving our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well. And permanently. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 44 are the verses that settled the beauty contest between the apostles and the kind of beauty contest that they like to have on a regular basis, where they would ask Jesus Christ, who's your favorite? And here's what the Lord said to them: it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 44, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be the doulos of all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. John chapter 3, verse 17 continues to talk about Jesus Christ. God the Father did not send God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to save you. And see, all the pretend gods, you know, the Pope, who, by the way, I heard an interview recently. The Pope was down in Brazil. And a young, you know, one of the pushes in the Roman Catholic Church is to get young people involved. And so the media is helping with that and was interviewing a young girl. And she said, when you see the Pope, what you're seeing is Jesus Christ on earth. He is the Jesus Christ on earth. Yeah, is he? Did he go to the cross to die for you? Did he pay for all your sins? Was he resurrected from the dead? Is he going to come again in glory to pick you up when you're going through your very own death-shadowed valley? I don't think he is. He's a good guy, but I don't think he did any of those things. So when we talk about the pretend gods, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did. Buddha didn't do that. Joseph Smith didn't do it. The Pope didn't do it. None of the 8,000 Hindu gods did it. Pretenders. No, it was only this one. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is whom? The perfect and only propitiatory sacrifice. The one and only person who made a sacrifice at the cross on your behalf that was acceptable to God the Father. The one and only. So Paul was a persecutor of the church. I said that already, didn't I? He was a bondservant. So that's where we are. We're on bond servant. So the job of a doulos is pretty simple. The job of a doulos is to immerse himself in the salvation of his sheep and to make sure that they are taught the truth so that they are equipped to make great decisions at the point of pressure. The capital D doulos is the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that with his apostles. The small D doulos are pastors. That's what we do. Our job is to immerse ourselves in information that will help you gain your salvation through faith alone and Christ alone. And then to make sure you're taught the truth about what you just did so that you can understand every day the magnificence of it and use it in your life under pressure. And so that the things that are disturbing you on a daily basis that you think are really big deals, you'll find out they aren't because God has you in his hand and he's taking care of all those things. God considers your problems to be his responsibility. Another part of Paul's resume is he is an apostle by spiritual gift. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul is an author. Paul's a persecutor of the church. Paul is a bondservant. Next, Paul is an apostle by spiritual gift. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. What does it say? It says, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we believers in Christ all attain the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What does an apostle do? An apostle is one of the spiritual gifts that creates unity among saints. What is unity among saints? Unity among believers in Christ. That we all think with the exact same mind. That our plan for our lives is absolutely consistent and tied to the will of God's plan for our lives. Where we understand that God's will and our will coexist simultaneously in human history. And so we don't dump the responsibility for our life off onto God. I'm just going to wait and see what God has planned. God already has his plan. Your will is factored in too. So he wants something for your life. What do you want for your life? I had a will for my sons. My will for my sons was that they go to college. Now, they would never have said, well, I'm just going to see if my dad wants me to go to college. I already told him, I want you to go to college. Now, their will had to click in. They had to pick the college. And then they had to go there and do the job. Simultaneous will. Yeah, God wants your highest and best. He wants you to have everything. He wants you to be saved, and then he wants you to come to a knowledge of him. Now, what's your will? Are you waiting for him to fly a pigeon over your head and drop every decision onto your head? Or are you going to exercise your will? Are you going to decide in your life what you want? Next, Paul, on Paul's resume, he is the least of all the apostles. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. I, Paul, am the least of the apostles, and I'm not qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, see, that's typical of human beings, right? We always feel like we're not worthy. I'm not worthy, and we get out the hose and beat ourselves, a rubber hose. It doesn't matter what Paul feels about his worth. Who selected him? The Lord Jesus Christ. God selected him. So his feelings about his worth don't matter. Your feelings about your worth don't matter. If you're a believer in Christ and you continue to sin after salvation
and you feel like you're not worthy of salvation, you still have it. And you can't lose it. According to John 10:28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Why? Unconditional love. Why? Because you didn't accomplish your salvation. God did. And God does not change. Once he gives you salvation, he won't even change it. Nothing can change it. Once he gives you salvation, you can't lose it. And that's where religion fails. Because religion says that you got to do something to get saved. I got to go be baptized. Christians are baptized. They're baptized by God the Holy Spirit. They aren't doing the work. God is. So if you're in a system that says you got to do something to please God, you're in a system that is leading you right into a deception. And you know what the bonus of that is? You get to spend your whole life looking over your shoulder, wondering exactly when it is that God's going to come down on you. I reconnected with an old girlfriend of mine from college, and we were catching up. You know, I said, well, you know, I know your dad died. What about your mom? She said, yeah, my mom died a couple years ago. And I said, so tell me about it. And she said, well, you know, since I met you, when I met you, I was a Catholic, but now I'm a Christian. And I said, yeah, I think the last time I talked to you, I remember you said that. And I knew that your older sister was a Christian. She said, yeah. And my mother was a Catholic. So there are three daughters in the family who are Christians, and the rest are Catholic or nothing. And we're always talking to Mom about being a Christian. And she didn't want to hear it, and she would get mad. I mean, just mad. And the conversation would break down. So when she went into hospice care, everybody put me up to talking to her. And they said, go ahead and talk to her, because she'll never get mad at you. So she's a very pleasant person, so she started talking to her mom about how she felt about dying, because when you go into hospice, you know that, you know, it ain't going to be long now. And her mom said, I just wonder how long I'm going to burn in hell before I get to go to heaven. Because that's Roman Catholic doctrine. And so Karen explained to her mom, Mom, you don't have to do that, and gave her the gospel message. And she accepted the Lord in hospice care. As long as you're breathing, it's never too late. But think about that. How would you like to walk around your whole life looking over your shoulder and thinking that you were going to have to burn in hell for a period of time before you got to go to heaven? But that's not what the Bible says. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Them being believers in Christ. Don't take that eternal security for granted. That's a big deal. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul continues, by the grace of God, I am and always will be what I am by means of his grace. And his grace toward me, the worst sinner of all time, the worst apostle, the least of the apostles, did not prove vain, was not a bad decision. Why? Because I labored even more than all of the other apostles, yet not I, in the energy of the flesh doing the labor, but the grace of God within me was doing the work. What grace of God in him? The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, which you get at the moment of salvation. The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, is the part of us as believers in Christ that's doing the work. Well, we'll continue our study of the Apostle Paul's resume in our next lesson as we continue to outline the chronology that we have learned so far in our study of Romans in the first 8 lessons. Our closing song is Only Grace.
Confident of this very thing, that he who began a divine good work in the creation of you will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't fret because of evildoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for giving us a person who you consider to be the worst person of all time. And thank you for demonstrating your grace in action through Paul so that we can see what the possibilities are for us who are nowhere near as evil as he was. And thank you for not having a plan that is relative, so that we don't have to compare ourselves to Paul, but we can understand that your plan for us is individual and that you have us personally in mind and you've always had us personally in mind from the beginning and all the way to the end by name. Thank you for your graciousness in allowing us to take the time to get to know you and to make our decision concerning your Son. And thank you for providing us so great salvation that is free of charge, that can be accomplished in a simple conversation with you. Father, I believe in Christ. And thank you for giving us a salvation that we cannot lose. And thank you for protecting it with your word and backing it with your promises. And I pray that all the people who are at the other end of this message will open their hearts, will accept the free gift that you have for them. That will put their egos aside. They will put their
past teachings aside and just understand the simplicity and purity of devotion to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.